Okay, so we're in 2 Timothy. Let's pray, and we will jump in. And listen, I'm gonna be a little selfish this morning. Could you please pray for me? This week was a crazy week, and I'm beginning to get to the point where I can't do everything anymore. And so I need, like, a better, clear, like, prioritizing of my life right now. And so, like, there's all kinds of things, and everything seems to happen all at the same time. It's funny, because if you come Wednesday night, Wednesday nighters know, I come here, I'm like, oh my goodness, I just, like, came by the seat, flying by the seat of my pants. And so just please pray for me that I could just have wisdom and balance to my life, that I could come up with a schedule and I could stick to it. And so please pray for me this week. Because I'm beginning to forget things, and I'm beginning to say things, I'm not even realizing what I'm saying. I'm just like, wait a minute, my mind's so full of other things. So anyway, let's pray, and let's jump in. So Father, this morning we just come before you. And Father, we thank you for your continued work in our lives. And Father, would you continue a work in our lives this morning as we go through the book of 2 Timothy? As we continue in chapter 1, we thank you, Lord, that you inspired Paul by the Holy Spirit to write these things down for our learning. What a blessing it is, Lord, to study your word. And so, Lord, my prayer this morning is that you would speak to every heart that is in this room, every heart that may watch or listen later. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. And Lord, I pray that we carve out this next 45 minutes or so, that we could just wholly listen to you and focus on what you're saying. And Father, I do ask that you would speak through me this morning. Lord, it's amazing how you use imperfect vessels. You use them to proclaim your truth. You use them to share your love. And so, Lord, would you do that in me this morning? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to start in verse 1 just to get a running start. I know we left off in verse 7 last week. So 2 Timothy 1:1 says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Or Jesus Christ our Lord. I like to change this for some reason. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it is also in you. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And listen, we ended last week with that verse. It was a great reminder to us that we are to not walk in fear, okay? We are to walk in the power of God, the power of God that is available to each one of us as individual Christians, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And so, as he finishes verse 7, now he's going to jump to verse 8, and he says this, therefore, so in light of what I just told you, Timothy, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings, people have that verse on the refrigerator, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Okay, so therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. What is the testimony of the Lord? Well, it's a testimony of Jesus Christ. So I was thinking about this. And so let me give you the proper context here. It's the Roman Empire right now, okay? He's writing this letter. And if you recall, I said after it was AD 64, July 19th, AD 64, is when Nero burned down parts of Rome and blamed the Christians, and then waves of persecution came. So think of it this. Paul's in prison now. He's in the Mamertine prison, which is basically a dungeon. And he's writing this letter to Timothy to encourage him, but also this wave of persecution is happening around the Roman Empire to Christians, all right? And so, the testimony of the Lord. See, the Roman Empire, and I'm about to say some things, you're probably like, what does that have to do with anything? I'll explain in a second. The Roman Empire, they did not like the Jews, okay? They tolerated them, but they looked down upon them, all right? They also hated manual labor. That's why they had slaves, okay? So many slaves. And then thirdly, crucifixion was something that a Roman citizen, if you're a Roman citizen, you wouldn't be crucified, you'd be beheaded. But crucifixion was looked down upon. It was for the vilest and worst of criminals. Now, he says to Timothy, okay, in light of the fact that I've given you that power, okay, in light of that, therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. So let's look at it this way. Jesus was a Jewish carpenter who was crucified. So there would be shame at that, wouldn't there? And so the Romans would look down upon that. And so Paul is reminding Timothy, don't look down upon that. Don't look down upon the testimony of the Lord. So ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. And why was Paul a prisoner? Because of Christ. He was a prisoner because of sharing the gospel, being an apostle, you know, teaching the word of God. He was put in prison because of his testimony for Christ. Okay? So Timothy, don't be ashamed of our Lord, and don't be ashamed of me. Because can you imagine, Timothy? Wait, you follow some guy who was a Jewish carpenter and he got crucified? Really? Or you follow some guy who was some like Pharisee and now he's preaching Jesus? You follow that guy? You see what he's trying to get at here? Don't be ashamed of that. And then he says, but share with me in the sufferings. Yay! Share with me in the sufferings. And why is he suffering? He is suffering because of Christ. See, here's the thing. As we follow the Lord, as we walk by faith, as we fulfill the call that God's placed upon our lives, sometimes we may experience suffering. I know some of you can relate to that. But in this particular context, he's talking about the suffering that he's experiencing because why? He says, for the gospel according to the power of God, because of the gospel. See, listen, it's not like, okay, as a Christian, you go out and you seek persecution. That's not the idea. See, what happens is you become a Christian and you live your life. And if you live for the Lord, guess what's going to happen? Eventually, you're going to experience some kind of persecution. Does that mean we're going to lose our lives necessarily? No, not necessarily. But how many of you guys have experienced persecution of some kind for living for Christ? You just simply live your life for Christ and you'll experience persecution, okay? He goes on. He says, who has saved us, who saved us? God did. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Now, this phrase, before time began, it literally means before eternal times. So it's from eternity. Before time began, he says he saved us, he called us with a holy calling. Now, let me read something about this holy calling. The words holy calling, a calling to an invitation, is used here not only of the invitation which God extends to a holy life, but also to the holy life which the one who one called is expected to live. So God calls us. Why? He calls us to save us. See, here's the thing. If somebody calls you, what do you do? What do you have a choice to do? Well, you have a choice to answer, right? You have a choice to respond. So if God has called you, God has called every single human being to salvation. But it's on us whether we answer that call. Whether we answer that call. But here's the thing. If we've answered that call, it's been predetermined that if we've answered that call, okay, that we are to walk holy according to that calling he called us with. You understand what I'm trying to say here? This is what Paul is trying to say and remind them of, okay? Now, this act of God saving and calling us was not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. And that's true. The Bible talks about that we've been saved by grace through faith, not by our works, lest any man should boast. See, you can't boast on salvation because you didn't do anything. You simply believe by faith. You opened your heart by faith and put your trust in what Christ has done for you on the cross. That's what it is. So God called you. You respond to that call. And then listen, as you respond to that call, as you walk with Christ, as you follow the Lord, you are told it's a holy calling, guys. We're called to be separate. See, the word holy simply means separate. There's a separation from the world, but not only just from the world, a separation to God. You understand? That's what the call is. Do we sometimes make mistakes? Yes. Do we still struggle? Yes. Why? Because we have these stupid bee suits on. Okay? That's why we look forward to getting a new heavenly body. No more fleshly appetites. No more things like that. But understand, a holy calling not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Now, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. To Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. We're going to be in verse 28. Who would like to be encouraged this morning? Anybody? Okay. Romans 8:28. Paul is writing to the Roman church, the church of Rome. He says this. He says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." And it's the same word that he uses in 2 Timothy. Purpose is a setting forth. It's for God's purposes. See, God works all things together. But here's the caveat. Listen to what he says here. That all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. See, we're all called, but we don't all answer the call. But the encouragement is if we do, he's going to work everything to his purposes in our life. Everything? Yeah, everything. The suffering, the trouble, the trials, all are going to work together for his purpose in our life. Now he goes on. He says, "For whom he foreknew, which is to know beforehand, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." See, they're all past tense. It's a done deal. See, if you respond to the call of God, this is what's going to happen in your life. Now, listen. This passage of Scripture, and even the one we just covered in 2 Timothy, can be controversial. Why? Well, if you don't know what I'm talking about, great. Don't even worry about it. But some of you may know what I'm about to talk about. There is this battle within the church for thousands or hundreds of years, rather, about Calvinism. Ever hear of Calvinism? Okay, I'm not a Calvinist. Okay, and I'm not an Arminianist. You know what I am? I'm a Biblicist. Okay, amen. I believe amen. What the Bible says. Amen. So, listen, to sum it up, God teaches that he is sovereign, and he also teaches that man has a free will. How does that reconcile? I have no clue. Guess what? I'm not worried about it. I don't care. Okay? And God doesn't care, all right? Because here's the thing. Tell you a story where I'm going with this, you're not going to understand, but hang on with me. So I think it was our third anniversary. I took my wife away for anniversary, and we stayed at this place that had a hot tub, okay? Now, I've never been in a hot tub before. Now, for those of you who know how to use a hot tub, which I didn't, you warm the water up and you get in. So I got in, I stayed in too long, I got out and I passed out, okay? But listen, you look at the hot tub and you go, okay, well, all right, you turn the jets on, you turn the heat on. Now, do I understand like how the heat changes the molecular structure of water and the molecules, it warms them up and makes me warm. Do I understand all that? No. But guess what? I can sit in there and enjoy it, right? So same thing. Do I understand God's sovereignty and man's free will? No, but I can still enjoy it, right? You get it?
Yes.
Get what I'm getting at here? Okay? And listen, this passage of scripture I just read is to be an encouragement. It's not to fight each other over. It's to be an encouragement that if God's called you, you answer that call, and then guess what? If you answered that call, guess what? You're predestined, you're called, you're justified, and you're glorified. All past tense things that God is going to do in your life. Do you understand that? It's to be encouragement. And see, remember, we just got done last week talking about the fact that there was some timidity, there was some cowardice in Timothy. He was lacking some boldness because why? Because of the things that were happening. And so what did he tell me? He said, don't have the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. See, Timothy, therefore, because of that, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. You've been called. It's a holy calling. What you're doing is a holy calling. You understand. That's what Paul's saying here. Now, back to 2 Timothy. And so, verse 10 now. But has now been revealed or manifested by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Wow, I love how he uses that language. Who's our Savior? It's Jesus. Who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to the light through the gospel. In other words, when he says here he's brought life and immortality, in other words, it's louder and clearer now. We understand it better. Now, Jesus Christ who abolished death. That word for abolished, it means to render idle, to unemploy, to inactivate, to inoperate, to bring to naught, to make of no effect. Now, you'll say, well, wait a minute. He's abolished death. So people still die. Right, people still die. But here's the thing. Jesus Christ took the sting out of death. He took the sting out of death. Why? Because if you open your heart by faith and you answer that call that he's put upon your life to salvation, guess what? You're going to see him face to face. You're going to be in his presence someday. See, he's taken the sting out of death. Like, listen, you know how we all talk about, I don't want to die. I don't want to die a slow death. I want to die quickly. You know, we talk about all that stuff. I have no idea how I'm going to die. But here's the thing I do know. When I die, I'm going to step from this reality to a new reality. And when I step to that new reality, I'm going to be in His presence. See, that's how you take the sting of death. Now, another place I want us to turn. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 will be verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is all about resurrection. Okay? And Paul is encouraging the Corinthian church about the gospel. What is the gospel? And about resurrection. Because listen, resurrection is part of the gospel. Don't forget that, guys. Listen, the gospel isn't just that Christ died on the cross. The gospel is that He rose again. That is the complete gospel right there. Okay? Now, 15 verse 51, he says this, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." Now, that is the rapture, okay? For listen, some of us who are believers will die before the rapture. And some of us will, quote unquote, in a sense, die at the rapture because we'll be changed and transformed. Okay? But it's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye, verse 52, at the last trumpet. "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, which is our physical bodies, must put on incorruption. And this mortal, which is, again, mortal bodies, must put on immortality." Okay? He goes on, "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting?" There is no sting anymore because you know where you're going to be. Because remember, we learned in 2 Corinthians, absent from the body as a believer is present with the Lord, right? "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? But the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks," listen to what he says here, "thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ," who we just learned in 2 Timothy is who? Our Savior. He makes it all possible. God has saved us. He's offered that gift of salvation to every single person. Whether we receive it, whether we answer that call, as we've talked about, is up to you. That's up to you. It's our job as believers to tell other people about this. And see, whether they respond or not respond, it's not on us. See, that's why a lot of times, guys, we don't share our faith with other people, because we think that it's based on whether or not we do a good job. Listen, there are Sundays where I feel like I totally blow it up here. And I look at your faces and you're like, I don't know. You give me this look like, I don't know what you're talking about. You know, or some of you are sleeping or whatever else, you know. Praise God, none of you here do that. But, or whatever, or you're looking off and you're probably thinking about, when's the Eagles game today? Oh, the Eagles game was Thursday. You know, all those things are going through your mind, all right? There are studies where I think I blow it, and then what happens is, somebody will come up to me afterwards and go, "Wow, that was powerful." I'm like, praise God, that was all the Lord. See, God allows us, it's this great, how do I say this? It's this great thing in that God calls us, we respond, and then He uses us. He uses us to tell other people about Him. He gives us that privilege. And it is a privilege. To finish this section off, verse 58, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not vain in the Lord." Now back to 2 Timothy. So again, verse 10, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality. That word for immortality, the idea there is deathlessness, imperishability, or incorruptibility is the idea. That's what that word means. Immortality to light through what? The gospel. The gospel that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He died, was buried, and rose again. That is the gospel. Okay? Now, verse 11. To which I was appointed. Literally, that word appointed means to make. So God made Paul a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Some of your translations may leave that off, but it's implied there that he's a teacher of the Gentiles. Remember, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, that is, to all the non-Jews. And in God's plan and purposes, he used a Pharisee of Pharisees, a man who understood the law, who understood the Jewish scriptures, who then was converted because he saw the risen Christ, to preach that truth to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Wow, that was a pretty good plan, wasn't it? And we're being blessed because of that plan to this day. Now, he says he was a preacher. So preacher, the idea of presentation of the gospel, preaching the gospel, okay? Telling people about the gospel, preacher. Then it says an apostle. And the apostle, the idea there is his authority has been given to him by Jesus Christ. So Paul is a preacher. He preaches the gospel. He's been given authority by Jesus Christ. And then it says a teacher. We kind of all know what a teacher is. And in the biblical context of a teacher, it's somebody who's explaining and expounding upon the word of God, the whole counsel of God, Genesis to Revelation. So God made Paul a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. But see, God did this. You know how he started the letter off? He says, Paul, an apostle by the will of God. See, it's all God who does it. God makes you who you are. He equips you. If God calls you to do something, he will equip you with what you need. I just had a conversation with somebody yesterday about this. There's this misunderstanding that, you know, you go to Bible college, or you go to seminary, and that makes you a pastor, or that makes you a missionary. No, God makes you a pastor. God makes you a missionary. Can those things help? Sure they can. And I'm not putting them down, but understand, just because I have a degree on the wall doesn't make me what the degree says I am. God makes me who I am. You understand that? Because remember, he chose fishermen. He chose a tax collector who had been considered a sellout as his disciples. See, in our mind, we go, well, why won't you choose the Pharisees, Lord? Why? Because the Pharisees were all in their heads about everything. They put burdens on the people to keep the law. Now, he goes on, verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. The idea there of suffer is to experience harm or emotional pain. See, for this reason I suffer these things. See, he suffers because of why? For the sake of the gospel, he suffers. He suffers. But then listen to how he says, nevertheless, or your translation may say, but I am not ashamed. So this is Paul testifying to Timothy. Remember, to encourage Timothy to continue in what God's called him to. First of all, the holy calling of salvation, and then the fact of being a pastor in Ephesus. He's encouraging me. He says, for this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For listen, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded or convinced that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Now, for I know, that phrase, the knowledge here is not a personal knowledge gained by experience, such as fellowship with God, but a knowledge of what God is in himself, which makes him absolutely dependable in any circumstances. It's like, I'm handing this off to God because I know I can count on God, okay? He knows that. He knows. How does he know? Well, he knows because of his relationship with him. And it goes on, it says this, I have believed is in the perfect tense in the Greek text. It is in its full meaning, I have believed with the present result that my faith is firmly settled. It's firmly settled. It's firmly settled with the firm one, the one who doesn't change, the one who is eternal. Okay? For I know whom I have believed and persuaded or convinced that he's able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Now that interesting word there, committed. Committed, you could translate it, is literally a deposit. A deposit. Paul's put a deposit, in a sense, in the bank of God, where he's going to get really good interest. It's the savings account that keeps giving. You see the idea here. He's taking this deposit, he's taking what he believes, he's taking the gospel, and he's putting it in the hands of the one who will be dependable, who he knows is dependable. See, that's the thing. And we forget this. God is the most dependent, let's put it this way. God is the most trustworthy person that we know. He's not going to let us down. He's never going to change. He's always going to look out for our benefit. Do we believe that? And if we believe it, we need to remember that. And then this last phrase, he says, committed to him until that day. What is that day? Well, a couple ideas. That day, until that day, Paul had in mind either the day he would see Jesus or the day Jesus came for Paul. Paul and Timothy both lived in such awareness of that day that Paul didn't need to identify it more than that. That day was precious to Paul because he had committed everything to Jesus. See, that's the point. Paul committed everything to Christ. He committed everything. Do you commit everything to Christ? To the degree we commit our life, listen, to the degree we commit our life and all we are and have to Jesus, to that same degree, that day will be precious to us. See, if it's the day that I can't wait to see Jesus face to face, my goodness, everything that I experience, everything that I go through, everything is worth it because I'm going to see him. I'm going to see him face to face. It's all worth it. It's all worth it. The trouble, the suffering, the pain, whatever. It's all worth it because I'm going to see him. I'm going to see him. Or we look forward as Christians to the fact that Jesus is going to come again. Do you look forward to that or are you afraid of that? Because if you're afraid of that, what does that tell you? That means you, in a sense, feel like I'm not ready. Again, if I told you this morning, which I never will, like 2 o'clock today, Jesus is going to come to your house, what would you do?
Praise the Lord.
You'd probably leave right now. You'd probably leave right now, go home to clean your house, get your house ready, maybe cook them a nice dinner and all that stuff, right? But see, if we have that hope that Christ is going to come at any moment, that should change how we live our lives. Now, he gives him two more exhortations in this section, the rest of this chapter. He says, first, hold fast. The idea of hold fast is to keep. The pattern, that is, the outline, the sketch, or the example of sound words, that's healthy words, listen, which you have heard from who? What does it say? From him. From him. From him in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. So he's basically saying to him, look, you follow the pattern that you learned from me. Wow. Wow. Can you say that in your life? Doesn't mean you're always perfect, trust me. But think of it in terms of if you have kids. What pattern are you putting forth for your kids? What pattern are you putting forth for your spouse? What pattern are you putting forth for other believers? What pattern are you putting forth for your coworkers, for your family, for non-believers? What pattern are you putting forth? When they look at you, what do they see? Do they see somebody just like them? Because you shouldn't be just like them. It's not this idea that you're better than them, but you shouldn't be just like them. Because if you're just like them, then what's the point? What are you doing? You need to be different. You're called. It's a holy calling. You're to be called from the world and unto God. You know, there have been times in my work where I've been complimented because things are going crazy and I'm staying steady. And they ask me, how do you stay steady? And I say, stay steady, all by the grace of God. It's God who's doing it. He goes on, that good thing. Now, the good thing literally is the good deposit, i.e. the gospel. In other words, it's the gospel. It's this good deposit. He says, that good thing which was committed to you and keep. That word for keep there is to guard, to watch, to keep. It's a military term, to keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And we've learned that the Holy Spirit not only dwells in us, but he can empower us too and come upon us. See, the Holy Spirit, Jesus would say, would be with us, in us, and come upon us. With us, he's convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So he's with us. He draws us to Christ. He calls us, in a sense, to Christ. And then when we receive Christ, you're born again by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. And then when you step out in faith, guess what? He empowers you. He comes upon you. That's how it works. But again, he's given us the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Don't forget the Holy Spirit dwells in us. So when you're going somewhere and you sense, I shouldn't be here, guess what? That's the Holy Spirit. Then get out of there. Don't go. Or I'm sitting there watching something I know I shouldn't watch. Guess what? That's the Holy Spirit saying, don't watch that. Or I'm in a relationship with somebody I shouldn't be in a relationship with, and the Holy Spirit's saying, don't, then don't. I can only tell you from my own personal experience, the times where I've ignored the Holy Spirit, See, my pastor told me this a long time ago. The Holy Spirit's going to give you peace. Don't ever violate your peace with the Holy Spirit. If you're trying to figure out what to do and you don't have a peace, then that's the Holy Spirit telling you don't do it. Don't err on the side of not doing it, then err on the side of, I'll be okay. You're not going to be okay. Trust me. Trust me. I mean, look, there's a part of this that if you don't even seek the Lord in prayer, well, duh, you're stupid, okay? I've been stupid, trust me, many times in my life. But if you seek the Lord in prayer and you're still not getting a full answer and there's still not peace about it, that means that God is telling you don't do it. Don't do it. Trust me. Because maybe he's trying to work in your life. Maybe it's not the right time. You know, I wish people would take that advice when they're going to get married to somebody. I've been so alone for so long. Okay. Understood. I think I found the one. But I don't have peace about it. Okay, then don't do it. Don't do it. Just wait. Because maybe God has to work in their life and your life. Who knows? That's just free information. So now he goes on. So these last two exhortations, hold fast and keep. And he says this in verse 15. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me. Now, Asia, when he talks about that, he's talking about Turkey, the area of Turkey, country of Turkey, okay? The western part, which is called Asia Minor, that is Turkey, the western part of the country of Turkey. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me. Now, we don't have a lot of details to what exactly he's saying here, but they've turned away from him. In other words, basically, they're ashamed of him. They've turned away from him. And he gives an example among who are Phygellus and Hermogenes. So if you guys are planning to have another kid, there you go. There are two names. I'm kidding. I don't know why. Those are like, I think they're Greek names, but yeah, I don't know. Anyway, the Phygellus and Hermogenes. So these two guys that Paul once knew, he once invested in, they turn away from him. Now, could it be because of the waves of persecution that are happening? Perhaps. I don't know. They don't give the details. But he's going to use this as a contrast, but then he goes on to verse 16. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, which was planted. Okay. I'll tell you a funny story this morning. I'm sitting at my desk, looking over my stuff. I had this one thing in my Bible program will tell you how to say the name of somebody. Okay? So I play it, and my wife goes, "Hun, did you say something to me?" I said, "No, I'm just trying to learn how to say Onesiphorus." Okay? Now listen, he says, "For he often refreshed me." Now, refresh, the idea is there to revive, to refresh one's spirit by fellowship, consolation, and kindness. Understand, Paul's in a dungeon right now. He's in a dungeon. And so anybody who would come to encourage him, because look, he's using the contrast. He's saying, Phygellus and Hermogenes, they just turned away from me. Boy, that would be a discouragement, wouldn't it? But then there was Onesiphorus who came to see me, who refreshed me. You ever see somebody, they come to you on their own accord, and they come just to talk and just to kind of encourage you? You ever have that happen? It's like a refreshment, encourages you, okay? And that's the idea here. And so, for often he refreshed me and was, listen to what he says, was not ashamed of my chains. So back to verse 8 again, where he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or me, his prisoner. Those other two guys, they were ashamed of him. But Onesiphorus wasn't. He wasn't ashamed. Now, verse 17, but when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. See, what does that tell you about Onesiphorus? He loves Paul, and he sought him out. See, to do something like that, it wasn't common. It wasn't like he could get in trouble because of the ways of persecution that were happening in the Roman Empire. You know, if they could, he could literally have been arrested like Paul was. But he didn't care. He wanted to find Paul, so he sought him out diligently. He didn't give up. How many times does God tell you to talk to somebody and you give up way too easy? Verse 18. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. Again, we talked about a few minutes ago. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. So he had this relationship with Onesiphorus going all the way back to when he planted the church in Ephesus. Wow, what a blessing that is. Can you imagine that? Being Paul, you plant this church, and Onesiphorus gets saved, and he becomes a friend. He becomes somebody who you enjoy their fellowship with. And then all these years later, Paul's in the dungeon, facing death, and here comes that friend again. Here comes that brother in the Lord. Of course you'd be refreshed. Of course you'd be revived. See, I think sometimes, guys, we don't understand how much just talking to somebody, just saying hello to them, just listening to what they have to say means to somebody. We don't understand sometimes. Do you guys remember during COVID, you know, we couldn't see each other? I remember the first time I was able to see everybody in a room together. What a blessing that was. What an encouragement that was. See, again, our life is life that is led of the Holy Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit is leading you to talk to somebody, talk to them. Talk to them. Maybe it's just for you to stand there and say, "Good morning, how are you?" And they talk. You ever notice when somebody has something going on in their life? They just want somebody to talk to, and then by the time they get off the chest, it's better. And all you did was stand there and listen. See, we need to be listeners. You understand what I'm trying to say? All right, we're going to stop here this morning. Pick up in verse 1 of chapter 2. But listen, be encouraged today, guys. Be encouraged. He saved us. He's called us with a holy calling. All of us. We should be encouraged. It should encourage us in our walk with him. I know I've said this before, but I'll say it again. Look, our relationship with Christ is so important. You know, our relationship starts when we open our hearts by faith and put our faith in him. But it doesn't just stop there. When I got married, it wasn't like I had my wedding day and said, I'll see you in 25 years, honey. No, I got married that day, glorious day. But you know what? The rest of that, because we've been married for 25 years, every day was getting to know my wife more and more. And as I've gotten to know her now, I can stand up here and tell you that our marriage is closer than it's ever been. And it's a work of the Lord. Don't get me wrong. I'm not getting taking the credit for it. But here's my point. On a human level, the relationship with my spouse, how close I want to be to her, that's how we all should be with God. It all starts there. It all starts there. See, because here's, I'm going to tell you something. God loves you.
Amen.
He loves you. He loves every single one of you. He's compassionate. He's merciful. He's not waiting to strike you down with lightning. He's waiting to pick you up. If you haven't opened your heart by faith this morning, he's waiting to save you, in a sense. But if you have opened your heart by faith and you are saved, he's waiting to pick you up when you make a mistake, dust you off and say, hey, let's keep going. Keep following me. I love you. And the other thing is, he knows what's best for you. He knows what's best for you. Don't forget that. Please don't forget that. He knows what's best for you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you for the truth of the gospel. And Lord, thank you for the holy calling. And so, Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning who doesn't know you. Anybody. Anybody who's watching or may watch or listen later. Anybody who does not know you. I pray today would be the day that they would respond to the holy calling. They would respond to that holy calling. That they would pick up the phone, in a sense, open their heart by faith, and put their faith and trust in you, Jesus. They would acknowledge the fact that they are sinners. They would acknowledge the fact that you are the Savior who died on the cross for their sins. And that they would ask for your forgiveness and ask you to be the Lord of their life. And you're faithful to do that. For the rest of us, Lord, may this remind us of the holy calling upon our life. That you saved us. That you called us. That everything in our life, because we love you, God, works together. According to your will in our life. According to your purposes. Would we not forget that? Would we remember even the times where we're suffering? Even when the times where things are tough and there's trouble? When there's times where things seem out of hand and chaotic, Lord, may we remember that. That holy calling you've placed upon us. God, I thank you so much for your faithfulness to each one of us. I thank you for the love that you give us every day. And I thank you, Lord, that you are available every day like a loving father for us to come and spend time with you. What a blessing it is to know you. And I truly pray that all of us here would truly know you. I pray this in Jesus' name.